Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money, so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And verse 27, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes our betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have to come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Thanks, George. Now, the question is, this isn't on, is it? That is on now. It says on. Can you hear him? Okay, can you hear that? Is that? I think we can do without a microphone, as long as you're happy with that, Sam. Yeah, can everyone hear? You're fine. Hello. Good morning. It's good to be here, and as Jesse said, I go to Kingston Reformed Church. I'm one of the elders there. What else keeps me busy? I'm married with three girls, 12, 10 and 8. They go to local primary school in Sandy Bay, where we live, and I keep busy during the week at the University of Tasmania, where I work as a research scientist and lecturer and look after a herd of 16 academic cats who are not easy to herd. So why don't we pray before we go any further in this passage. Father God, it's good to be here in Snug because all over the world you're doing amazing things with the gospel. And you choose to do incredible things in even small places, big places, medium-sized places, and we're seeing you act. And we pray that as we look at the scriptures now that we'd see something for ourselves to take away, something to change, something to have our thinking altered by, our living altered by a greater revelation of you and your grace and mercy. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever, so do keep your Bibles open, by the way, to Mark 14, that's page 708. I wonder if you've ever met one of your heroes, maybe a sports hero, a foodie hero. Nigella Lawson was in town a few months ago, maybe you went and saw her. I'm sure it can be amazing to meet one of your heroes, but I think it also can be a bit of a letdown. That was my experience anyhow when I met someone who loads of people reckon is a bit of a hero, and that's Bear Grylls. He's Bear. And now for those who don't know Bear, like me, he's a bit of a modern day action hero. He was part of the British Special Air Services Regiment, or SAS, who specialised in secret operations and hostage rescue and things like that. And during a SAS skydiving training jump at 16,000 feet, his parachute failed to open, and he broke three vertebrae. 18 months later, he became the youngest Brit to climb Mount Everest. He's a second Dan black belt. He speaks three languages. He lives in the jungle surviving off bugs and things like that. His hero status has meant that he's been appointed the UK's chief scout. And since he's a Christian, he's also been the face of the Alpha course as well. And because of his TV shows, he's a hero to, let's say, a lazy 100 million people around the world or something like that who watch him regularly. Now, I met Bear when I was living in England with my wife. We'd made friends with a couple, Mick and Emma, and as it turned out, Mick was Bear's best friend from school. They were in the SAS together, they climbed Everest together, and when they got married, they were each other's best mans. So when Nick and Emma came to baptise their son, what better godfather for a son to have than Bear Grylls? And after the baptism, they had a reception and I was sitting around and Bear Grylls came up to me and because I work in polar science, started asking me questions about Arctic sea ice, as you do. 20 questions and 2 minutes later, his life no doubt changed forever. Having met his, no doubt, personal hero, he marched off again. But I was really far from changed. The strongest reaction I had was one of being underwhelmed. I'd come face to face with Bear Grylls, and despite him having some amazing skills, he was just human. And I was even more underwhelmed a few months later when it was revealed that during one of Bear's TV shows, he was meant to be roughing it in the wild. He was actually staying in the hotel for the night. So I realised Bear wasn't just ordinary, he was positively flawed as well. And today we look at a bit of Mark's biography of Jesus, which is really all about heroes. And you may not have picked that up going through, you might have. Like Bear Grylls, we're going to see a group of people who are actually deeply flawed heroes. In fact, they're total failures. So have a look with me, Mark chapter 14. On page 708, and we're going to look at from verse 27. I'm just going to rearrange the furniture here a little bit so I can actually read a bit better. So we're in the few days before Jesus is arrested, and before he's arrested and he's going to be crucified. And Jesus is surrounded by just his closest followers now, sort of honing in on this group of people. And he's preparing for them for what's going to happen in the future. Have a look with me from verse 27. Where you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not.
I tell you, truly I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. And so there you have the bravado of the hero, don't you? Jesus says, you're all going to fall away. You're all going to be cowards, he says. You're all going to be dropping away like flies. And Peter's right in there in verse 29 saying effectively, not me, I'm not going anywhere. Did you see that? Even if all fall away, even if everyone else falls away, I won't. Jesus holds his ground. But Peter's straight back in there, not willing to give any ground. He's absolutely certain, as he says in verse 31, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I will never disown you. I will never back down. I will be with you forever. That's hero talk, isn't it? Jesus, I'm with you to the end. Whatever happens, you can rely on me. When you're back to the wall, I'll be there with you. When everyone else has fled and gone, you can count on me. And it's not just Peter, did you notice? See the end of verse 31. And all the others said the same. So Jesus tells his closest mates that they're going to desert him, that they're going to be cowards, and every one of them responds by saying, not so Jesus, we're not cowards, we're heroes. And for a few fleeting moments, a few hours later, when the action heats up, it looks like they could be good to their word. Have a look with me from verse 44, where we're about to see Jesus betrayed by Judas. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. So it kicks off, doesn't it? The guards try to seize Jesus, and Peter is straight in there with his sword, slicing off the high priest's servant's ear. Peter's living the dream. He said he'd be there with Jesus until the end, and that's what he's doing. He's the hero. Except that it unravels all so quickly. Read on in verse 48. Jesus saying, Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you've come out with swords and clubs to catch me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you didn't arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. So Peter has just chopped off someone's ear and was about to launch the counter-attack of his life, and yet 40 words later, here in Mark's Gospel, along with all the others, he's fled and deserted Jesus. I will not fall away, has turned to complete cowardice. The heroes have fallen. And the depth of their fall is revealed in the next verse. Have a look at verse 51. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. You see, the disciples aren't having a staged retreat here, are they? They are in blind panic. They are fleeing for their lives. But the more we read of Mark 14, we see that the disciples are not just failed heroes, they're just failed disciples of Jesus. Rewind with me just a little bit, back to verse 32. A few hours earlier in proceedings. Verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Three times Jesus goes to pray as he faces the biggest moment of his life, that is his death. He tells his disciples to watch and pray, and three times he returns them to find them asleep on the job. Stay here and keep watch, he says, but are you asleep? Watch and pray, Jesus says, but again he found them sleeping. And then returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping? Now, all of this sleeping is particularly striking when you read chapter 14 in the context of the previous chapter, chapter 13. Chapter 13 is all about Jesus warning and preparing his disciples to be ready for what's going to come in the future. Have a look with me just at the end of chapter 13 in verse 32, where Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he's going to return to judge the world. Verse 32 in chapter 13, but about that day or hour, no one knows, but not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So the disciples had just been warned that they needed to be ready for when Jesus would return to be judge over everything. He was going to go away for possibly a very long time, and he would return, and so he tells them to be ready, to watch, to stay awake, to not miss it. But you flick over one page to chapter 14, and they can't even be alert or stay awake as Jesus goes just around the corner for a few minutes. They've failed, and they've failed spectacularly. Not just at being heroes, but just in being disciples. They have failed followers of Jesus. All they dreamed they could do, they couldn't even start. Rather than being covered in glory, they're covered in shame. Now I've got a slide that summarises where we're up to. I think this, hopefully this will work. I have no idea if this guy lived or not. But anyhow. So, when we think about it, we're no different, really, are we? Even by our own standards we set for ourselves, we regularly fail spectacularly. Yeah, be a good friend, I say to myself, but then I let them down or drop them for a better offer. Obey your parents, but not when you ask, when they ask you to do something you don't want to do right now. Love your family, but not when they're irritating. Don't steal, but it seems so inconvenient to pay for music and movies when you can download them for free from a pirate site. Don't gossip, except when there's something juicy you'd really love to pass on. Falling on our faces. And then there's love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, but only when it fits your priorities. Promise the world to God on Sunday and deliver denial that you even go to church tomorrow. Talk about the need for people to become Christians but not prepared to invite friends to something where they'd actually hear about Jesus. There's no doubt we talk the talk. We promise the world, even if the whole world turns away from Jesus, I won't. But then I do. We can fail in the most spectacular and shameful ways, can't we? When we sit back and reflect on that shame, it can overwhelm us and it should overwhelm us. After all, the Bible says that when we deny Jesus, we're denying and abandoning the King of the universe, the author of life itself. And we're so often denying him. We're so often covered in shame. And so it's a great relief when we hear the good news of Jesus, that his mission was to deal with exactly the issue that we face. His mission was to deal with our shame and to deal with it all. And the good news gets better when we realise that he didn't fail in his mission. He didn't deny or betray. He didn't disappoint. You see, Jesus is a genuine hero, and he's the only hero that we need. So, my second point. Now, Mark 14 only gives us a glimpse of Jesus the hero. He's very much there, but he's in the shadows. Have a look with me at verse 27, where we get a glimpse of him. Verse 27 in chapter 14. You'll all fall away, Jesus told them, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So Jesus told them that they're all going to fall flat on their faces, that he's going to be struck and they're all going to flee, and that's just what we saw happened. But verse 28 is where we catch the glimpse of the hero. Did you see him there? But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. The disciples are going to effectively abandon Jesus. They're going to deny him. They're going to fail him multiple times. They're not going to stay alert or awake multiple times in 24 hours. They will fail him. But Jesus is not going to abandon them. He will not deny them. How do we know that? Because once Jesus has risen, he promises in verse 8, 28, to go ahead of them into Galilee. He's not going to abandon the failures. He's not going to deny the cowards. He's not going to leave them in their guilt and shame. He's not looking for revenge. He's going to go ahead of them like nothing's changed. And in doing so, he shows them the most remarkable love and grace and mercy, all of which they didn't deserve. Can you imagine that? Your best friend walks up to you and tells you that you're going to betray them. You're going to rubbish their name and reputation. You're going to leave them for dead in their hour of need. You're going to treat them like mud. You're going to deny you even know them. And you're going to do that time after time after time after time. And your friend turns to you and says, after you've done all that, let's catch up for coffee. I'd love to see you. And the good news for us is that Jesus offers to meet up with us for coffee. Despite how we treat him, he won't let us down. On the cross of Jesus, as he died for us, we see that Jesus, the hero, doesn't turn away from our shame. He takes our shame away, all of it. In Mel Gibson's movie Hacksaw Ridge, we're told about a real-life story of American World War II soldier Desmond Doss. Desmond wasn't an ordinary soldier because he believed that killing was murder, even in war, and he refused to even touch a rifle. Despite the most severe opposition to even his presence in the army, he was allowed to deploy as a medic in World War II in the Pacific region. And during the Battle of Okinawa in Japan, Doss's unit was tasked with ascending and securing Hacksaw Ridge, a sheer cliff which they needed to climb up a ladder to get to the top of. Waiting for them at the top of Hacksaw Ridge were thousands of Japanese soldiers. After an initial advance of the Americans, the Japanese counterattacked and drove the Americans off the escarpment. Left on the ridge were countless dead and horrifically injured soldiers, men alive, but with legs blown off and stomachs ripped open and groaning for impossible help and just death. They were dying and they were abandoned. But Doss hears their cries of the soldiers and decides to run back into the carnage. He finds a wounded soldier and carries him to the cliff's edge and lowers him by rope by himself down Hacksaw Ridge. As the injured soldier reaches the amazed and mystified medics below, Desmond turns and he prays to God that he would allow him to save just one more life. Over the course of the following hours, Desmond Doss continued to hear the cries of desperately injured men, cries that would only be silenced by fatigue or an enemy bullet. And so he returned to find another, hurling them onto his back and then lowering them also to safety. And as he did, he prayed again, Lord, please help me get more and more, one more, until there are none left and I'm the last one down. And over those hours, Desmond Doss, unaided, returned to the top of Hacksaw Ridge 75 times, each time bringing a desperately wounded soldier to help and hope. What a hero. And in that short phrase in verse 28, where Jesus says, I will go ahead of you into Galilee, Jesus makes it clear that his point is to turn back and to save people who cannot save themselves. He flags his intention to go and grab Peter, wounded fatally by shame and guilt of denying Jesus three times, of falling asleep in Jesus' hour of need. But Jesus runs into that chaos and he brings Peter to grace and mercy. And so he drops Peter off his shoulders and Jesus turns to God and what does he say? He says, please God, let me save one more. And he saves one and then he turns again to save another and another and he doesn't stop at 75. But he continues to save through his own death on the cross, paying the price for sin and taking away our shame. Over thousands of years and across the entire world, he swoops in and he rescues and he rescues and he rescues, rescuing people like you and me from the shame we're in, from the guilt we can't deal with, granting them grace and mercy and forgiveness we can't find anywhere else. Jesus comes in as a hero, but not with a cape, but with a cross. And he's still turning to God to ask that he could save more. He's rescued many here from snug, but he looks out that window and he sees hundreds of more. He sees hundreds of more people, thousands across Kingborough. And he looks in here and he sees you. He sees your shame, he sees your failings. He sees your inability to fix what cannot be fixed. Your inability to undo what cannot be undone. The failing to meet even your own standards, let alone God's. He sees all of that. Nothing is hidden. Yet he swoops in to offer to rescue you. If you haven't accepted that offer yet, will you do that today? Will you accept it today as you lie wounded and dying in your own shame and guilt? He's going ahead of you. He's keen to meet up. He's got grace and mercy and forgiveness, enough for every one of us and many billions more. There's no other hero. Will you meet up with him? So what then for those of us who have already been rescued by Jesus? What now for those who know and treasure this grace and mercy? We still fail ourselves, we still fail God, and we're not heroes, we're never going to be. The great news, though, from Jesus is that we don't need to be heroes. He doesn't want us to be. He's the only hero we'll ever need. No, he says, give up on being a hero. What I want from you is quite the opposite. He wants those who follow him to give up heroic glory. He says, instead, accept you're a failed hero so that you can serve him with all of your lives. You see, Jesus wants anti-heroes. And we see a wonderful example of that from the beginning of the chapter, beginning at verse 3. So have a look with me from verse 3. So while Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, I think this is just a couple of verses in, but it's a pretty remarkable tale. A guy called Simon the leper, surely the worst nickname in history, is hosting a dinner party with Jesus. Suddenly a woman bursts in, and maybe this happens in Snug all the time, it doesn't where I live, bursts in and holding a bottle of perfume worth a lot of money and breaks it and pours the lot on Jesus' head. Now, I think that you'd be stunned if it happened at your place, I would be. But it gets even more stunning when you read what happens next and see how much the perfume was worth. Verse 5, have a look. It could have been sold, the disciples complain, it could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. So this is not a bottle of Brut 33, is it, that this woman's pouring on Jesus' head. No, it's worth a year's wages. Let's turn that into $60,000, something like that. Nard was only found away in the Himalayas, 6,000 kilometres away from Israel, and even then it only grew above 3,000 metres of elevation. Remember, this is 2,000 years ago. This perfume had been hard won in every sense of the word. And she just pours it all out on Jesus. It's easy to think, like the disciples, that it was not only just sort of nuts, but just kind of a waste. But how does Jesus respond? Have a look with me at verse 6. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you'll not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Everyone was quick to reject this woman, but Jesus said she did the right thing. And in looking at this woman, the shocking thing for us is that this is the sort of anti-hero that Jesus calls us all to be. A person who isn't interested in their own glory, but is only interested in giving themselves entirely to Jesus. She gives up on being a hero to serve and worship the one true hero. This woman recognises who Jesus is and what he'll do on the cross, and she gives herself over to Jesus in a complete and total way. You see, this woman gives up more than perfume or money, doesn't she? She gives up herself here in this story. She recognised something that those who had followed him around for 3 years hadn't yet got. He wants us to give up our pride and our desire for glory. He wants more than a guilty, sorry Jesus. He wants repentance. He wants a turning around, a change of everything, a turning away from self-glorification to the willingness to offer ourselves as his servants to glorify him. Back in chapter 8, Jesus said, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me." Of all the people at Simon the leper's place that day, who got what Jesus meant in chapter 8? It was this woman, wasn't it? The disciples didn't get it. They're still chasing glory. But this nameless person, full of love and adoration for Jesus, she gets it. She does. And who has the greatest courage? The disciples who chopped off an ear, denied Jesus and ran naked into the woods? No, it was this woman. She didn't flee. She didn't deny Jesus. She counted the cost of worshipping him. She faced the ridicule and the rebukes and the stares. And yet she did what Jesus deserved. It was her who was the most courageous. It might have been easy if it was just perfume she gave up or money, but Jesus wants more than money and perfume. And she gave him what she wanted. She gave him herself. And that's what Jesus calls all his followers to do here at Snug. All of us. He doesn't want heroes. He's the only hero we need. What he wants is people who will love him and serve him in the most extreme way. He wants boys and girls, teenagers and young adults, the middle-aged, retired men and women to turn their lives over to Jesus, not in part, not on your terms, but entirely and fully on Jesus' terms. He wants those who hold nothing back. Will that be you? Because if you want to follow Jesus, you must begin. Make no mistake, this will be the hardest thing that you will ever do. It will feel like a cross is nailed to your back, but it's what Jesus deserves. He doesn't want heroes, he wants anti-heroes, the broken and shamed, but forgiven by Jesus, giving up everything to serve him, at school, at work, at home, on the sports field. Will you give him what he demands of those who follow him? Before we finish, it's worth noticing the twist in the story. The disciples start the chapter trying to be heroes and end this chapter naked and ashamed. This woman starts by being shamed and ends it covered in glory. Have a look at verse 9, where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Over the last 2,000 years, billions of people have remembered this woman because she gave everything she had to Jesus. Not a perfume, herself. All of it, nothing held back, everything to the one who rescued you, her and you and me. Takes your shame away, he nailed it to the cross. He is our hero. And he wants failed heroes like you and me to come after him and give him everything. Will you choose today to give him what he wants? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are struck by our own failings and weakness. And so we ask that you would fill our hearts and minds with the completeness of Jesus and all that he has done. Father, we think of the shame that is in our lives, the guilt that is in our lives, and we ask that you would fill up our hearts and minds with the forgiveness and grace and mercy that Jesus offers and gives so freely. And we think of that story multiplied hundreds and thousands of times across this town, across this region, and we think of those who do not know of the unlimited grace and mercy and favour that Jesus offers. And we ask that you would cause that to weigh on our lives, and to give us the joy of seeing many, 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 many people come and recognise who he is and worship him. Amen.